Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
And assalamu alaikum, dear believers. Welcome, welcome. It is Tuesday, and you're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I'm your host, Sister Manira Habil, and inshallah, we'll be joined by our co-host this evening, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia, inshallah. And we'll continue on with the previous topics that we have discussed. So we'll go ahead and open up our program and get started. And always, as always, we open up with Al-Fatiha. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to Allah, cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship, and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those upon whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, not of those whose portion is wrath, nor of those who go astray. Amen. Alhamdulillah. And again, we thank you for being here with us this evening. And we do have our dear sister here in the studio with us. We're going to open up her mic and extend to her the greetings of peace of assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Munir. How are you and the audience doing this evening?
Alhamdulillah. Storming here in Melbourne, but we're managing, you know, and I know you had some weather come near you recently as well, some severe weather. So I guess we can expect this going forward.
Yes, ma'am. It was all good. I mean, we had a lot of heat, so I guess with the heat came the opposite.
Yes, yeah, the cooling down. So all praise due to Allah. Allah always gives us relief. So we're going to go ahead and do our recap from last week. Last week, we went over chapter 10, and we're close to wrapping up this presentation from the book Before the Nikah with Dr. P. Anisa Nadir as the author. And last week, we went over chapter 10, money, mindset, and the mahar. And the law. But before we started chapter 10, we did go over a topic that is increasingly prevalent in our community, in our world, in our media, and that was narcissism or being a narcissist. So we did a little in-depth study on narcissistic behaviors last week, and we drew information from Psychology Today regarding narcissistic personality disorders. And there were 9 traits that they listed, and I'll just briefly review those traits. We won't go into detail about them. But one was a grandiose sense of self-importance and exaggerating achievements and talents. 2 was dreams of unlimited power, success, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. 3 requires excessive admiration. 4 believes he or she is special and unique and can only be understood by or associated with other special or high-status people or institutions. 5 lacks empathy for the feelings and needs of others. 6 unreasonably expects special favorable treatment or compliance with his or her wishes. 7 exploits and takes advantage of others to achieve personal ends. 8 envies others or believe they're envious of him or her. And 9 has an attitude of arrogance or acts that way. So one thing that we did highlight last week was the lack of empathy was a key in spotting someone who has developed into a narcissist or maybe on their way to developing as a narcissist. This lack of empathy for others is a dangerous territory and a trait for the human being to assume. And we're thankful to Allah for giving us a reset every year during the blessed month of Ramadan. For this empathy for others, we realize it when we fast and when we deny ourselves. We become more empathetic to other people. And there are different safeguards in our religion from us becoming of those who lack empathy. We're required to be mindful of those around us that are in need and pay our zakat and give sadaqah and to have a charitable spirit and to constantly improve the conditions and to safeguard and protect those less fortunate. So we have these requirements in our religion that actually work to keep us balanced in our human nature, because when we get to the point where we lack empathy, it's a very dangerous territory for the human being to be in, mentally and spiritually, to thrive in that space. So we drew those comparisons last week when we talked about empathy, narcissism, and how narcissism develops. And we also drew from a different article of why it seems to be increasing in today's climate. And the premise of that article was that after years and years of us being pushed this mindset of being individuals, being responsible for ourselves and our individual selves and individual thoughts rather than the community process or thinking of yourself as a part of a whole, a part of a community life, that it's a breeding ground or it can create conditions for this lack of empathy to become established. And this is one of the reasons why they think narcissism was on the rise, especially in Western cultures, compared to other cultures where there is a more communal living or more consciousness of the community life. So we also looked at that. And again, in our religion, we have safeguards from this way of thinking because we're always mindful of the community. Allah keeps us balanced in our thinking by letting us know that there is not a creature that exists that is not a part of a community, just like we are as human beings. So all throughout our religion, we are always conscious of the community life, what is good for the community, keeping the community life healthy. Okay, contributing to the community life, the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, building the community life. And part of our dua, our prayer that we make every day, reciting our Fatiha, also addresses the community life. So we have safeguards in our religion to keep us healthy psychologically as well as our financial outlooks and our spiritual outlooks. So we see how our religion helps us remain balanced human beings in many, many different aspects and on many different levels. So we thought that that was very interesting last week. And then we went over chapter 10, money, mindset, the mahar, and the law. Bina, would you like to recap that chapter or would you like for me to?
Be my guest.
Okay. All right. So chapter 10, money, mindset, the mahar, and the law. And chapter 10 states that discussing money matters and your money mindset before the marriage are key before the nikah principles. Key before the nikah principles. So some things that were outlined that should definitely be discussed prior to the nikah is, what are your financial values? Did you grow up, you know, wealthy, or what were your financial conditions growing up? Was your family of modest means? How did your parents handle money? Your family's financial circumstances, how do they affect your views on money today. And we know that most of our parents did not, were not people of means, but they were thrifty and knew how to stretch a dollar and how to handle a dollar and how to get what they needed without credit. So we had a lot of good, really, really good models when it comes to a people coming out of oppression and learning to manage the life without a whole lot of means, but always creating outlets to gain finances and do what needed to be done, either through bartering for trade for services or saving money until a purchase needed to be made and paying for it with cash. So we had a lot of good models, and our foreparents bought property. They bought property and land with the systems that they had available. So we do have some good models, okay? But looking at today's outlook on finances, you really need to go over it in detail with how people are thinking about finances today. Do you believe in saving? What is the credit score? Do you believe in protecting the credit? Do you buy used cars rather than new cars? What do you think about credit and credit cards and having credit cards and paying interest on them? Are you frugal? Are you miserly? Do you pay your zakat and sadaqa as much as possible? So these are things that should be discussed so you can get an understanding on the mindset of the potential spouse prior to marriage. And what is the view on residual income, stocks, real estate income? You get your income tax. How do you use it? Do you make big purchases? Do you save it, invest it? Would you rather have money in the bank or invest it? All of these discussions should be had before the nikah so you can get a good understanding and make sure you're compatible. A lot of marriages run into problems and actually end because of differences in financial mindsets and handling money. For some people, there's no problem to be in debt. They can manage in that space without a problem. For others, it's very oppressive. Very oppressive to be in debt. It's just an oppressive state to be in. So that would cause some psychological problems for someone to feel like they're in that state. So getting a good understanding of the financial mindset is very, very important. And then the chapter talks at length about the mahar. The mahar, and some refer to it as the dowry. And the mahar is actually an obligation. It's an obligation. And it's actually the first business transaction that is made between a husband and wife. And we learned, and, you know, I didn't know this prior to reading this chapter, that Lady Khadijah, may Allah be pleased with her, used to help men with the mahar. If a man wanted to marry someone and she was a little above him or outside of his means, she would assist them with their mahar so that they could marry, and that it is okay for men to get help with the mahar. Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, I knew that he got help with his mahar to Lady Khadijah from his family at the time. So this is okay to do Islamically to facilitate the wedding. And it went on to explain that the mahar is not a gift. It is not a bride price. And it is not optional, that it is the amount to be given to the wife stating the intentions of him to be responsible for her, making an example in that way, and also a security for her in the event that something happened to him, and also to show his energy and enthusiasm for maintenance, and that he is able to maintain and to come up with this money. So it is a business transaction, the beginning of a business transaction, and it's the first transaction that the husband and wife have together. And it should not be delayed. One thing that I gleaned from, borrow that term from Imam Karim Hamid, I gleaned from reading this chapter, is that the mahar should not be an avenue of debt for the wife. It should not be delayed. I'll give it to you later. Okay? Because then the first transaction of marriage becomes one of debt. One of debt. The wife has been put in debt with the mahar. And that is not acceptable Islamically. The mahar should be paid prior to the marriage. Unless arrangements are made, say the mahar is going to be someone going to Hajj and it's not the Hajj season, whatever money for the Hajj trip should be put up and visible that this has been provided for or this has been paid for at a future date. But in any case, it should not be delayed. It should, the transaction should be made. If whatever the mahar, the agreed upon mahar, involves a future date, the transaction should still be reduced in writing and secured. So putting the wife in debt for the mahar is not acceptable Islamically, and I can understand that, because if we are to be safe with each other, we shouldn't put each other in debt. If another Muslim's property is to be safe with me, I should not do anything to engage them in a way that should put them in debt. And so the husband should not engage the wife with the mahar in a way to place her in debt. So there was some extensive conversation in the chapter regarding the mahar. And if you haven't gotten the book, please get the book and make it a part of your library and use it to teach, educate members of the family who are coming of age, or lend it out to them for them to read it. And it's a very good tool to have at your disposal. And then Chapter 10 also talked about recognizing the legal aspects of marriage, discussing and preparing for them before the marriage, and how that is also a key before the nikah principle. Okay, so we left off at take action, that which is the end of the chapter, which gives you some particular questions regarding items that should be looked at when it comes to the legal aspects of marriage and discussing, and what discussion should be had. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a break, and that went by very fast. We are already at 24 minutes past the hour. We're going to get our first session of public service announcements in. And when we come back, the mic will be open for our dear sister, Bina Muhammad Dia, for any comments she would like to make on last week's show, and then we're going to go to this take action and look at some of the legal things that should be looked at prior to the nikah. So we're going to ask you to stick and stay with us. We're going to be right back with you after these public service announcements. You're listening to It's All About Courtship on Marriage, right here on American Muslim 360, the number one radio station, number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. So we're going to ask you to stick and stay, and we will be right back after these public service announcements.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the Bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Waridduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
American Muslim 360 is proud to present the Thursday morning edition of A New Day for Al-Islam in America Radio with your host, Yusuf Ramadan.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, and we are back. Thank you for sticking and staying with us. And if you're just joining us, you're tuning in to It's All About Courtship and Marriage. I am your host, Munira Habil Uma, and we have our guest, our co-host, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia, with us here this evening. And I'd like to open the mic up to you, Sister Bina, for any thoughts you may have on anything we did go over last week.
Well, I mean, you did an excellent job of going over the things that we that was talked about. So there wasn't really much left. I mean, a couple of things do stick out, really. And just from the book, how it was saying, however, 99% of the time in America, women do not get their mahar because the brothers renege on their agreement. And there are no Islamic courts or community pressure to ensure it is enforced. And that, because of that, it is very important that a sister would require the brother to give her that beforehand. I know a lot of times we're shy as women and we don't want to be overbearing. We want to be kind and thoughtful and considerate, but actually it's something that is, I mean, it's I guess, required, just like five daily prayers are required. And it's required, but not in the same way as prayer, but it's something that is taken very seriously, I would like to say, because it doesn't have to be done, and it doesn't mean a person is going, it's a sin. It's not a sin, but it's something that really should be given to the woman in the beginning to let her know how responsible her husband is going to be. So that's one of the first, if you say, business transactions, but it's also the first, one of the first promises that he makes to her. So we as Muslims should keep our word. We're taught to keep our word, and in doing that, it shows a lot of responsibility and accountability on the male's or the husband's part to do that. I'm sure it would make her feel more trustworthy of him, of his word, since she's not been with him or really know his record and what his record will be with her. So if he did that in the beginning, just because this is what is required of him in Islam, and nobody's going to hold him accountable if he doesn't, but if he does do that, then that says a lot to the wife about what type of person he is. And in, I think in the relationship of marriage, you want to go into it very comfortably. You want to go into it trusting each other and knowing, and just feeling like even though you haven't known this person for life, that you're getting to know this person and this is someone that you can depend on. And you want to feel relaxed. And that's a huge part of being married, that you have someone you can depend on. You have somebody you can rely on in both cases. So if a woman sees that her spouse or husband is that way, then she will automatically be a reflection of him. And it's easier for her to be a reflection. And most women who are sincere feel that way, and they are, you know, they totally let whatever guards they had up down afterwards and begin to work on that and creating that blissful marriage. So
yes,
Mahar is important, and I didn't realize how important it was. One thing I'd like to that she said, that the author said in here, is that one's choice of a spouse is about who will help you get to heaven. And I know we look at a lot of things when it comes to being married. But if we're looking at it in the way that Allah has given it to us, that is a very good perspective, a good way of looking at it, because if marriage is half of our religion, then it's about how we're going about being in that marriage and starting out with trust and honesty can build a very beautiful marriage and a lasting marriage. And you wouldn't really have to, with marriages like that, we would hope you never have to worry about having to go after someone about getting your mahar because it didn't work out or something. I mean, that would be one of the, I guess, least concerns you would be trying to deal with in the event that the marriage didn't work. But we pray and we hope that the marriage does work out, and inshallah, that's what we're all about here. It's all about marriage, courtship and marriage, is making sure or having conversations to help get to that place where there is a blissful marriage. So, inshallah, because it's a beautiful thing.
Alhamdulillah, and going into it, you need to go into it relaxed. Just like Sister Bina said, you don't want to go into it, into marriage with the boxing gloves on or anything like that. You want to go into it in a state of peace and relaxation with a beautiful outlook for the future. So praises be to Allah. We cross our T's and dot our I's, or dot our I's and cross our T's, tie our camels, and follow Allah's instructions. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at the take action portion of chapter 10. And these questions are dealing with the legals of marriage, discussing and preparing for them before the NECA, and it deals with some of the biggest legal aspects that we should go into the marriage knowing the status of these questions. Okay, so Bina, I'll turn this over to you.
Okay, so take action is the heading here. Like, before you marry, speak with an attorney and your prospective spouse about the answers to these questions. These and other questions should be discussed before the marriage ceremony so you can make an informed decision. Number one, is your prospective spouse religiously married? And the answer, they have the choices of yes or no. And did you want to go over them individually, or should I just read through them all, Lamira?
Yeah, we can just read through them.
Okay. So if yes, and the prospective spouse is the man, how many wives does he have? Two, is your prospective spouse legally married? Yes or no? Three, has he or she been married before? If so, is it over officially and legally and emotionally? Number four, does your prospective spouse have children from a previous from previous relationships or from a previous relationship? If so, is custody sole, joint, or shared? Five, is the state or province you plan to marry in a community or separate property state? Six, how are religions only non-civil marriages viewed by state law? How are religious only non-civil licensed marriages viewed by state law? Seven, in your social circles, this is a part of
what's the follow-up?
The question is, how are your religious only non-civil licensed marriages viewed by state law? And the follow-up is, in your social circles, and how is it viewed in your mosque community? Number seven, what federal benefits are spouses with state license entitled to? Eight, what are the What are the prospective spouses' perspectives regarding separate and community property? Is it aligned with your understanding of Islamic law? Nine, what are the benefits of writing and signing the Islamic marriage contract? 10, what are the benefits and drawbacks of a legally prepared prenuptial agreement? 11, what are the benefits and drawbacks of a legally prepared last will and testament, powers of attorney, and medical directive for religiously married people? The follow-up is for those married with a state license.
Okay. These are very, very important questions. Very important questions. And I'm so happy that she added a number. I didn't number these. Was the marriage over officially and legally? And I'm glad she added emotionally as well. Okay. So very, very important questions. Many times when in courtship, depending on where you are in the courtship, how far along you've gotten, whether you are really thinking that this really will work, sometimes if you're at that point, people can sometimes get reluctant to tell you something that may change your mind. because they really want to marry you. And they really just want to get married and get past this part of courtship. Okay? So for that reason, some of this, a lot of this, should be entertained by the wali as part of the vetting process. As part of the vetting process. So, and that would take the pressure off of the couple to ask a lot of personal questions that the other person may not feel comfortable answering, depending on where they are in the relationship. So the thing about this process is when you're ready to get married, there are really no secrets. You have to be a person that is ready to lay the cards on the table, you know, let a person see who you are, know your circumstances, have a level of honesty and openness, because somebody's looking to share their life with you, and you're looking to share your life with someone else, and it is a big deal. Now, dealing with the emotionally, is it over-emotionally? Sometimes people get divorced and they still talk every day. They still talk every day and check in with each other every day, or they're very involved, if not every day, in conversations. And sometimes it's necessary if there are small children in the marriage and you're getting a divorce. You have to know that part of your husband's time or your wife's time is going to be engaging the mother or father of the children of the marriage. So as a person that is coming into the relationship, it's very important that you know what you're getting into, the level of involvement that takes place daily, weekly, the joint responsibilities that are present that calls for engagement, whether it's getting back and forth to activities or having different schedules for visitation, and it's your week to do this or your week to handle activities. You really have to have an idea and know the level of involvement that may be present in the relationship, even though they're not married. And this is emotional engagement and some levels of physical engagement when it comes to interacting and, you know, swapping out children and, you know, attending practices and sports encounters and soccer practice, football games, all of these things. You really should know what that is going to look like and what your daily life and schedule is going to be and the amount of emotional involvement that is still there. And then you really have to be okay with it, because in that situation, it's going to come down to looking out for the best interests of those children and making sure that they're well adjusted. So if you're not up for that task, you really have to ask yourself, you know, am I going to be a help to this situation, or is it going to cause problems for everyone, including myself, for me to be in this situation? So that takes a lot of honesty from a person to make that decision to get into this type of marriage. So that's huge. And that will happen with a family, a younger family that has younger children. So that's one of the big situations and emotional investments that you really have to look at and see if you are up for the challenge. And dealing with... Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
When it comes to that situation, also being very young, it's a little hard to anticipate what that's really going to look like. You know, so you want to be grounded in your religion because you're going to be tried and tested on levels that you never even knew existed. Because you're going to have the trials from just the having to deal with children, whether it be your own or whether it be his or whether it be hers. Yeah, you're dealing with the other parent, and you don't have any control over the other person, the other adult that's involved in it. And sometimes you even have to deal with, depending on how old the children are, the attitude of the children based on what they may have seen, what they may have heard, what they may have experienced. So it's really a difficult job to know exactly what you're going to get into when it comes to that. But so being religiously tapped in would help you in that situation. And having a strong relationship with the parent, the other parent, is about the best thing that you can have. And if you don't have it, to work towards it to make it, like you say, Manera, best for the children. Best for the children. So just knowing that people are people, Allah is God, and you can only control yourself, that's who you can work on, and just pray and have patience for the others that are involved with it.
Yeah, yeah. And it's I don't know if people will agree to this, you know, but it's really a good idea to even just go out, everybody together, out to dinner or have a cookout at the house with both parents there and all the children there so you can see the engagement firsthand. It's hard to see it firsthand when everybody is compartmentalized and you don't tend to see this until after you're married. You know, it could be going out bowling or whatever just to introduce everybody to everybody, but have some type of activity to keep everyone active in the meanwhile so it's not awkward. Just to see the engagement. Is everybody mad at one of the parents? Are all the children mad at one of the parents? You know, what's the level of respect that is in the verbal interactions between parents and child? What is the level of respect they have for each other? You know, getting a snapshot of what you're getting into, if you can arrange something like that so that you can see it, and not only see it, but you're going to feel it. You're going to feel if there's an extreme amount of tension and anger, you'll know it. If it's peaceful, you'll know it, and then you'll know that they have peacefully worked this out, and you'll also know whether everyone can communicate well with everyone else. You know, you'll know if the children are respectful or disrespectful, if they're regardful or disregardful. So these are things that you, if you can get a chance to, that you would want to observe and have knowledge of going into a relationship. You know, in an ideal world, we would love for every family with small children to stay together and do what's in the best interest of the children and to make sure they're well-adjusted and grow into well-adjusted adults. That would be the ideal thing to do, you know. But if that does not happen, then we really have to be honest with ourselves and know that we can do something to improve the situation, or we have skill sets where we can make the situation better. But you can only do that knowing what you're getting into, and like Bina said, being grounded in your religion and having some support for yourself along the way, inshallah. So that's huge. That's very important. And sometimes when people get married and they get married just Islamically, they don't really wrap that situation up all the way. Because even if you get married Islamically, more than likely you've signed an Islamic contract. And a good Islamic contract is going to have a section on there stating, you know, that this contract has ended and we have agreed to divorce. And that should be signed off and notarized. It should be closed out Islamically, just like it began Islamically. So if a person says that we were married Islamically, okay, well, and we're no longer married. Well, that's not the end of it. You just don't just get to say that. You know, you have to produce a contract that you signed off on that states that you are divorced Islamically, that the mahar was fulfilled Islamically, and everything that you signed on to begin the marriage is now complete, signed off on, and it's over, it's done with, there's no emotional involvement. And again, if there were children born to that marriage, you got to look at all of those emotional circumstances that Sister Bina and I just pointed out to see if you're up for the challenge. So either way, it's just not, we're no longer together, or we're divorced. We were just married Islamically, so we're divorced. No, it's still a big deal. Okay, conclude things properly, just like we started properly, and conclude things properly. And then there is the situation where we are separated. We've been separated for 15 years. So there's no chance in us getting back together. That's not good enough. You have an open legal contract, an open legal marriage with someone, even though you're separated. So it should be, if there's no problem, you're not going to get back together, why not just divorce? And if you don't divorce, if you think that a divorce will cause some kind of irreparable harm to a person for whatever reason, this is where the will and powers of attorney and everything come into play for someone who is willing to share their life coming into that situation. The person coming into this situation, willing to share their life, should be protected. So what measures of protection are going to be put in place for the person coming into the marriage? What does that look like? The life should be secured. We should be safe from harm to each other in business transactions, in spiritual transactions, even in moral transactions. We should be safe from harm to each other as Muslims. So what level of protection is going to be present? These are the legal things that have to be looked at from a legal point of view to protect the life. Okay, so knowing in the state that you live in, whether it's community property state or a separate property state, how will that play out, whether you married Islamically or legally? So these are legal transactions, and the longest ayat in our holy book deals with legal transactions, transactions involving a future period of time. And in this situation, the future period of time is either going to be a spouse transitioning, dying, and you have to take care of the estate or estate matters, or it could be divorce. But either way, there's going to be an end. So transactions involving a future period of time, that longest ayat lets us know to reduce it to writing. Okay, so Bina said we can be shy and not and want to trust in certain matters, but legal matters that may put us in a position to cause loss, we should guard ourselves against. We should trust in Allah, and we pray we're marrying someone that's trustworthy, whether it's a husband marrying a wife that's trustworthy or a wife marrying a husband that's trustworthy. We trust in Allah, and we want to trust them, but we tie our camel. And if you're marrying a stranger, you know, and you know nothing about them, how would you know that they would be trustworthy? You wouldn't have a clue. So the wali looking out for you, the attorney looking over things, adding levels of protection for you, is vital. It's vital. Laws of inheritance and passing things down to the next generation for use as a utility for this life. All these things are important legal matters. So looking at them and safeguarding against loss is an obligation. It's an obligation on us to keep the sacredness in marriage. It's not to create distrust, but it's to avoid loss and misuse, so that we can keep the conditions for marriage a sacred matter. Freedom requires management and maintaining freedom. It's a requirement. It's not something that we just give up on and we don't manage and think that it's just going to always be there. No, it's something that has to be managed and maintained. So that's all I'll say about that. Bina, did you want to add anything?
Oh, no, that was perfectly said.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, so I really think that time speeds up when the show starts, because we're at the top of the second and about to start our second hour. So we are going to take another pause for the calls, and when we come back, we're going to go into Chapter 11, and Chapter 11 deals with cross-cultural marriage and the in-laws. But before we get started with that, if you have any comments, questions, concerns that you would like to raise about anything that has been said so far, please press 1 and come into the queue, and we'd love to hear from you. Okay? So we're going to ask you to please stick and stay with us. And if you're just joining us, again, you're listening to It's All About Courtship and Marriage right here on American Muslim 360. And we have with us your host, Munira Habil, and we have with us our co-host, Sister Bina Muhammad Bia. So please be patient and stick and stay, and we'll be right back with you after these public service announcements.
God's peace be upon you. This is Muhammad Sharif. As we know, everything begins with the seed. Rain International is world leader in seed nutrition and the first to market seed-based products. Our flagship product is called Soul, S-O-U-L. The main ingredient is the black cumin seed. Here are a few reasons to drink Soul. Supports a healthy immune system. Give a body the boost to stay healthy and strong. Improve indigestion. Decrease infection. Remove inflammation and other benefits. This is an opportunity to improve your health and increase your wealth. Please call or text me at 914-434-375. Please join me in supporting CWSC, the Community-Wide Sewer Conference, and AM360 in remaking the world into a better place. We support the 50-year human family planning and look forward to doing business with you. Our website is raininternational.com. We are available at any time. Please call this number, 914-434-3275. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayh, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our community and then eventually national and global interests. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, 24/7, Muslim hosted, from religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join AM360, where we're helping to build a model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
Alhamdulillah, and we thank you all for being here with us on AM360. This is a platform that we share where we can address our concerns, topics, news, events that are important to us and our community that we share with the world. So if there's anything that you would like to see here on AM360, please let us know. And you can email us at cwsc.us. If there's anything you'd like to hear about on this program, you can please let us know. And our email is halaqa360@yahoo.com. That's halaqa360@yahoo.com. And any topics that you suggest will be confidential. All right, so you're tuning back in to It's All About Courtship and Marriage, and we do have a caller in the queue, so we're going to go to our caller at 727-408. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. You know,
Alhamdulillah.
I'm glad I see you here. Alhamdulillah. I'm glad to have a co-host with you. Praise be to Allah.
Yeah. Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask something, and I want to let you know that it's going to be fair. I won't be asking no questions to, you know, like, what did he do during the time of Prophet Muhammad before all those questions was asked, you know, different things like that. But what I just would like to find out, just basically deal with I'm not going to put it out there. I just would like for you to give that. Successful marriages that you and the sister know nowadays that didn't have a lot of those details along with it, what would you attribute to their success?
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, because it seems like we're learning a whole lot in the details, you know, but for one thing, I believe that they were modeled. They had models of successful marriages that they saw and learned about just through observation and growing up. And another thing for the success would be more community lives, especially during times where we were segregated. We were together in small communities and neighborhoods that we shared. So not only our families, but we saw other families modeled for us. And mothers or grandparents in the home, children can talk to grandparents sometimes when they couldn't talk to parents. Or a wife could talk to a mother about what's going on and get counsel about how to handle different situations. So we were not separated like, oh, this is my business, you stay out of my business, your house is across town, things like that. But there was a more exchange of information right on the spot for people to ask and get guidance on. If a man wanted to know how to do something, some men were always congregating somewhere, whether on a corner or whatever. So instead of checking with YouTube, they can go and ask them, you know, okay, I need to change the brakes on this car, and I don't know how to get started. By the time the end of the day came, you know, everybody's told them what to do or even came and helped them to do that. So we had more of a community aspect, community life. Is so important. I don't think we value it, know the importance of it. I can't say how anyone values it, but knowing the importance of the community life, when it says it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a village to keep a family together as well, and to raise a family, and sharing information and, you know, without judging, you know, and, you know, the women around you can say, now you knew you were wrong for that. You know, you didn't handle that well, you know, and talk to you in a way and give you counsel where you didn't get offended, but you could really gain some wisdom and insight. So having that type of community living really helped us because we had it all throughout this whole process of marriage, okay, leading up to it and then throughout the marriage. So now when the mother is in the nursing home, the father and the grandfather is in the nursing home away from the family, they can't even pass down the wisdom they've learned in life to the next generation, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's that's one of the things that I think that we lost that is hugely important is being able to share and pass that information. You know, that's how we got through slavery. Information was key during slavery. You know, the drivers and the people driving the horses and everything, whenever they went to another plantation, they're getting information. Who was sold? Who came here?
Right.
Where did they come from? You know, they take this information back with them, whatever information they can get. You know, is the farm going to be sold? What are they going to do with the slave? Whatever information they get, they take that information back with them to share it. So we survived on information and sharing in the community sense. Yeah.
I remember Imam Muhammad, who you mentioned, he would say the son of the prophet, right? And he said, these are traditions. Mm-hmm. He say so. So we can look at our good tradition that we had, you know, and you know, like you basically what you were talking about. And then also, you know, I applaud the businessmen and people that's out there right now that making connection too, and that would enable the single brothers, you know, in our community to have them, a good job and be available to work and grow and prosper and learn things from the business person also. So, you know, that's mm-hmm. a value asset. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you for the information, Sister Manera. Alhamdulillah. And thank you also, Sister, for you being
Sister
on
Bina,
the program.
Bina may have something to share
yeah,
to that.
Ahead, yeah.
Oh, well, no, I really didn't have anything to share when it came to that. If like the question was, if I understood the question right, it was, so how did folks used to learn how to do these things that we have so many details about right now? Is that
I wanted to make sure that it'd be something fair, not just something like you don't put somebody on the spot about something, you know. No, alhamdulillah, basically that's what you're saying, you know. That's pretty good.
I agree with Manera, and we got things from modeling. Folks model different behavior, the relationships, whether they knew it or not. We would, as younger people, watch our parents and grandparents and just everyone around us and see what their relationship was. And then we would make our own ideas about it, or have our own ideas about it, the experiences that we would have just going out in life and seeing and other relationships at school, at work, and just seeing how other people interact. And that would be, a physical way of seeing how things work, even though you might not know what happened behind the doors, you did have some idea. I know for me, it was television. I got a lot from television when I was younger. I got a lot from listening to music, the songs that we had back in our day. And they were all basically a lot were about relationships and being in love or falling out of love or some type of thing that would happen in some type of relationship.
Yeah.
You know, I kind of got it from those type of things until I came into the community and just started learning other things. So it's about experiences.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you all very much. I'm listening.
Alhamdulillah.
You're welcome.
Okay.
Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yeah. And the songs back then had a lot of lessons and meaning in them, and they could tell a story and educate you at the same time, you know. So all praises to Allah. We got education in many different ways in our environment, but again, that goes to how and why we should protect the environment that we live in. That shared freedom space that we live in is a womb of growth, culture, and development. You know, so what happens in the community life is very important and should be protected, you know, and respected. Alhamdulillah. So thank you for calling in.
Thank Allah for your information.
All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Okay. All right, we don't have any other callers in the queue, so I guess we can proceed with chapter 11, and it's a short chapter, so we should be able to get through it in the rest of the program.
Shall I read the end of the chapter of 10 after the take action? She has the heading that says Quran, and
let's read that.
Yeah, it says, and among his signs is that he created you from dust. Then behold, you are human beings spreading over the earth. That's from Surah Rum 30, Ayat 20. And among his signs is that He created for you spouses from among yourselves so that you may find comfort in them, and he has placed between you compassion and mercy. Surely in this are signs for people who reflect, and that's also from the Surah Rum, chapter 30, ayat 21. And among his signs is the creation of the heavens and the earth and the diversity of your languages and colors. Surely in this are signs for those of sound knowledge, also from Surah Rum, chapter 30, ayat 22. We created you in nations and tribes that you may know one another. And that's from Surah Hujurat, which is Surah 49, and that was ayat 13.
So okay. I think this pertains more to this chapter 11 because we're entering into cross-cultural marriage and in-laws. Okay, so alhamdulillah, getting to know each other. Okay, so we could go ahead and get started.
This is chapter 11 from Dr. P. Anisa Nadir's book, Before the Nikah, Proven Principles to Help Single Muslims Choose Wisely and Build Strong Marriages. So chapter 11 is Cross-Cultural Marriage and In-Laws. Clarity regarding individual and family views on cross-cultural marriage and interfaith marriage before you marry is a key before the Nikah principle. Humanity is blessed to have been created in diverse races, languages, and perspectives as we observe in life and see in various verses of the Quran, traditions of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and summarized in his last sermon. Be honest with yourself about the role of diversity in your future marriage. What does your family say on this? What are your parents' views and wishes? Allah created humanity. He made us all so different. We are different in our skin tones, languages, hair textures, our likes and dislikes. We have so much in common as human beings, yet we have our unique cultural beliefs, practices, and traditions. Before the internet, global travel, and immigration, we lived in more homogeneous communities and we're more likely to marry someone from our own town or neighborhood, maybe even the boy or girl next door. My husband, the author says, his grandma used to say that each town furnishes its own mates. That's not the case today. Today, the U.S. and Canada and other countries have become a mosaic of different cultures and religious groups. We work, live, and go to school with people from backgrounds very different from our own. The internet has facilitated our ability to meet people from all over the world and from different backgrounds. Online social groups enable us to develop relationships we would never have imagined before. All this sparks our interest in the possibility of marriage to people from backgrounds very different from our own. While we may be expanding our interests as we become more familiar with different groups, that may not be the case for our parents and extended family members. While diversity is amazing and exciting, cross-cultural communication and understanding may be challenging. Contact with each other in a common experience tends to increase ease of communication and understanding. However, language barriers, growing up in different social contexts and holding beliefs about racial and cultural superiority present barriers and make it difficult to foster appreciation and inclusion. In addition to the ongoing racism and Islamophobia during 2020, we witnessed the murder, among others, of George Floyd, a black man in Minnesota, in broad daylight, captured on video and spread online around the world via social media. Because of the growth of the Black Lives Matter movement, global protests, the rise of hate crimes toward various groups, and the openness of the white supremacist movement, Some have come to recognize the reality of race and racism in society and within the Muslim community, even while we continue to celebrate diversity. In the 1967 film, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, brought to the big screen the issues of race and racism in marriage and how a perceived openly liberal family takes Joanna, their free-thinking white daughter's announcement of her engagement and introduction to her future husband, an African-American doctor, John Prentiss. Joanna's perspective of her parents was that they were very open and accepting of diversity. She was surprised to learn her parents were not as accepting of her engagement to a black man as she thought they would be. The movie shares the reactions of the young couple's family members to their relationship. Until the landmark 1967 civil rights case, Loving versus Virginia, which was decided just 5 months before the movie was released, marriage between blacks and whites was illegal in many parts of the U.S. That was 1967. This is 2021 when this book was written. Today, in Muslim Student Association events and my Before the Nikah course session, I hear young Muslims, men and women, share their concern about their parents' view of their choice for who they want to marry. The young adults share their worry that their parents want them to marry someone from within their cultural community overseas rather than someone from the U.S. who is culturally or racially different from their families. Race, racism, and our view of diversity before and during marriage play an important part in cultivating a healthy marriage and family. Among Muslims are racially, culturally, linguistically, and religiously diverse families. One of my students shared, having family members of different backgrounds and cultures around the world, a kind of United Nations family. My own family, the author, includes Muslims and Christians, African Americans and white Americans, European, Germans, Arab Americans, West Indians, East Africans, and Latinos. The important question is, where do the two of you stand on most issues? Are you comfortable with the extended family you will most often interact with? Are you largely cohesive, mostly agreeable? Are you able to agree to disagree civilly and respectfully, or does diversity cause major disagreement and conflict? Are the differences in your extended family manageable so that you can maintain family ties and appreciate each other? It will be important to assess your level of diversity congruence before the marriage. This is a real honest conversation before the nikah. It may be important to have discussions around questions like, which culture or racial background did your parents hope your spouse would be from? How does your family feel about other races and cultures compared to the future, compared to the culture of your family of origin? Did they have someone already selected for you? What kinds of phrases did you hear about other cultures or races when you were growing up? Would those phrases be considered ethnic slurs or racist today? Why is it so important to ask to risk your relationship with your family to marry someone outside your culture or race if you know they are not supportive? Why is it so important to put your future spouse in a situation in which he or she may not be valued or accepted because their background is not loved by your family? Are you marrying someone outside your culture in hopes that you will be able to mold them into being like someone from your culture? What are your real expectations? Consider the story of Harry and Meghan, which provides a 2021 example of cross-cultural issues in marriage. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle married in 2018. Harry is a white European prince in the royal family in England with protocols on how people can meet his grandmother, the Queen. Meghan is an American actress. She is biracial, African American, and white American. The couple faced and continue to face some real life challenges regarding race and racial acceptance, which was revealed in an interview with Oprah Winfrey in the spring of 2021 and reported in People magazine and other news media. Behind the scenes, the couple said, although the royal family was initially welcoming, tensions soon crept in, some with racist underpinnings. In one of the interview's most jaw-dropping moments, Meghan, the daughter of a white father and black mother, revealed that there have been concerns and conversations about how dark, meaning her son Archie's skin, might be when he's born. Harry said these talks took place early in his romance with Meghan, well before they even had children. There were obvious signs, even before we got married, that this was going to be really hard. Consider these questions about Harry and Meghan's story. What did Harry or Meghan know before the marriage? What should they have discussed privately with a professional premarital counselor to work out a plan of action, a strategy on how they would handle the racial challenges they would face? What didn't they know that would be important to know before marriage? What makes a healthy cross-cultural interracial marriage? Meghan and Harry's marriage is an example of the importance of addressing the red flashing, don't go warning flags, and yellow pause flags related to race and culture before the marriage to reduce the problems that are likely to result during the marriage. Determine how you will both respond to racism and cross-cultural issues in your family and extended family prior to marriage in hopes of reducing the hurt and pain to having a harmonious, peaceful marriage and family life. Or even though there is attraction and chemistry, perhaps the tools necessary for a healthy, long-lasting marriage are not available to your relationship and are not a good fit. It seems Meghan and Harry love each other and are compassionate with each other. Their challenges may impact the peace and tranquility Allah reminds us is a core value for a healthy relation, a healthy marriage.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, that's a lot. A lot to consider. Yeah. And you know, I have a very diverse family myself. My oldest daughter, Muslima, she's married to Meng, M-E-N-G, Mao. He's Chinese. And at their wedding, Meng, they wrote their own vows. So he was quoting Dr. King. And he said, he told his friends, he graduated from MIT out there in Boston, so his friends were there. And he told his friends that I'm happy that I have friends who appreciate diversity because I'm going to be the father to black children. And accepting and this diversity is very important to me. For that reason. So I wasn't expecting him to say that, and I was very happy that he was quoting Dr. King. He seems to have studied Dr. King extensively. And so this is something that was very important to him as to how his friends were going to interact with his children. They do have one son, and he has made sure that his son is learning Mandarin, learning his language as well, and so he's starting out learning both cultures. So it is quite a bit. His parents seem very accepting of my daughter. They call her their daughter, and Ming was the only child as well. But I think he went to an all African American high school. You know, so he was well versed. Yeah, that will do it, right? Mm-hmm. So he was very well versed in our culture and our circumstances. When I went out there to go to dinner, he chose a restaurant. He said, "I chose this restaurant because it's more diverse, you know, mm-hmm. and I want you to be comfortable." Mm-hmm. You know, so mm-hmm. having that type of consciousness is what you really have to have going into a multiracial, multicultural relationship, you know. And it's just very important that you understand that the other person has a healthy respect for your culture and who you are, you know. On the other hand, my oldest son, who's passed on, who's transitioned, he married a few times outside of his culture. And when he knew I was cooking, he would come with Tupperware. He would come with Tupperware so he can have food that he would appreciate. Sometimes the food was too spicy. He couldn't tolerate that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there was just way too much rice, and he wanted some greens, and he wanted some other things that he was used to eating. You know, so you have to know your comfort zone and your level of comfort when marrying outside of your race. And the biggest thing is the level of respect that someone has for your culture. Are they going to eventually call you the dreaded name? Mm. You know, is it going to be, are you going to be looked down on for a lack of what they see as contributions, which they may not have been educated on? Okay, so just how does all that work? I think I was actually surprised that Meghan Markle was surprised by all of this and their concerns. I was like, well, yeah, they were going to have these conversations and think, you know, this is how they've been trained for hundreds of years to operate and to view people, you know, so why would that just miraculously change? But I think that they, even though it's difficult, they seem to be managing it okay, but at what cost, we never know what cost for them personally, you know? So
I know, although Allah has not put any restrictions on us in terms of who we love or who we should be with. He does not mention, I haven't read anywhere in the Quran where we should only be with those who we are like. I don't know. I think it's just a lot more comfortable to just be with the race that you do know, because it's already hard trusting people. And coming from the history and the past that we have, it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust really anyone outside of ourselves. Because you really don't know where they're coming from, because we've been tricked before. So it's not always easy to just be trusting, just that open and trusting with other cultures, because I don't think we've really been able to heal as well as we possibly could to take that next step. But you know, it does work for some people, and I do see that it does work. But it's going back to that movie. Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? That I watched that recently, and you know, seeing it as an adult is a lot different than seeing it when I was younger. But although I got it when I was younger, but it was a little bit more understandable as an adult. And it is really weird that we would have that same kind of issue going on from then to now.
Yeah.
And also there's another movie with Eddie Murphy out called You People. And it's mm-hmm. kind of like the same thing. And it even deals with somewhat of a Muslim aspect and their ideas as far as that. It's dealing with both from the religious aspect and from the cultural aspect. So I put myself in that position a lot of times because I've always said to my son, and I know for my son, I don't want him to come home with anybody but somebody who looks like us. And mm-hmm. that could be wrong. That could be very wrong.
Yeah.
I ask a lot of forgive me on that. But, you know, you're already going to have challenges enough. And my desire also is that he desire that he chooses a Muslim, because even just the differences of religion, it mm-hmm. brings about so much conflict in a family. You know, if you got
yeah.
Christian children who are being raised by the Christian faith, you know, and you know it comes around that time of year, you're just doing things for the children, but you got a tree, and I mean, you're a Muslim. It's not that the tree and everything is so bad, it's just the belief and all of that that goes along with it. That is, just, mm-hmm. you know, it just brings
it's
a lot of conflict already. When you already have conflict, just try to get to know each other being married.
Mm-hmm.
So that just adds
yeah.
a lot of extra to the marriage. So I
yeah.
know they say about marrying equal yoke in the Bible. And I think there is a lot of credibility to that statement. I don't really know the root of it, but just hearing it, it makes a lot of sense, because it just makes it easier
mm-hmm.
if you're
mm-hmm.
closer to each other in your ways and your thoughts and the way you were raised than if you were diverse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We have a caller in the queue that wants to weigh in on this topic, so let's go to our caller at 267-258. Assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show. Check the mute on your phone.
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah.
I had to reach over.
Mm-hmm.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.
This is Sister Rahima from Philadelphia. And I was just now listening to Imam W.D. Muhammad maybe about 4 days ago, and he was talking about culture, and he was talking about that we are born as Muslims and that we are introduced to whatever culture we're born into. If he said, if you take a Chinese and put them in an African-American school, they will learn all of the cultures of the African-American child. But if you take
uh-huh.
an African-American child and put that child in an Asian school, that child will have that Asian culture. So
uh-huh.
it's really whatever environment that parent places that child into. And there's many situations where African-Americans have went to an all-Caucasian school, and because of that, their language and their lingo and everything else is just like the Caucasian community, except for they have the identity of their people. So it
uh-huh.
is amazing marrying into different cultures. You know, I'm married to a Jamaican family, and my Jamaican family is different than what I can see my family. They came up on different ethics, different morals, you know, and a lot of other things. So it definitely needs to be thought of when you are going into a marriage that is not of the upbringing that you're so-called used to in the common African-American community. So just wanted
yeah.
to zoom in on that because interesting, and I was happy that I heard the imam just say, make those statements, that's the case in that situation. So just wanted to zoom in on that.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Okay. We appreciate it. Good to hear from you. Good to hear your voice.
Alhamdulillah. Always.
Shukran. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Okay, we have another caller at 636-980. We'll go to our next caller. Go right ahead. Assalamu alaikum to you and welcome to the show.
This is Kareem from calling you from Lewis Mills.
Okay. We have a little static on your line.
All right. Can you hear me clear now?
Yeah, that's better.
Am I being heard? Okay. Let's bring it a little closer to home concerning culture. If someone is raised in Louisiana and another person is raised on Long Island, New York, those are two vast different cultures. Someone can come from what we call the South, Deep South, Alabama, and you're living in Oklahoma. Those are two different cultures, you know. So in the melding of cultures and being agreeable in like nature, even that has to be considered, even inside of this country. You know, we have different cultures all across this country. Someone that is in Boston, or they have almost a totally different culture than someone that is being raised in San Francisco or Los Angeles. So in our quest, we should discuss the prospective bride or husband and consider those cultures and discuss them seriously. Because I can remember my father was from Yazoo, Mississippi. And I don't know why I'm laughing, but every time I hear that.
Yazoo,
Mississippi. And he said, boy, it was exactly as it sounds. I'm talking about just shack, living in shack. But him and his mother, they fled the South because of the abject poverty. Actually, his older brother sent for them to come here to St. Louis. And they all arrived by mule and buckboard. And buckboard, it had to have been in the 1930s, because my father was born in 1924. And as time went on, my father, he met my mother. My mother was raised here in St. Louis. And he would do things, and I remember her getting on him. Don't do that. You're embarrassing me. You know, I won't mention what he was doing, but I agree with her. It was very, all right, I'll go into it. You know, there are some men that if they have to blow their nose, they will grasp their nose with one hand and blow. And blew it out.
Yeah.
That used to just go all through my mother. But that was how he was acculturated. So anyway, we have to consider those things even here close to home, and be honest about your culture, and ask them to be honest about theirs. You know, and I'm quite sure some adjustments can be made because we do come from different cultures right inside of this country. Stop right there, but for real, the most successful marriages are those that couple were raised around each other. We usually don't have that now. Our neighborhoods are broken up, and we're somewhat scattered. But so that investigation, we have to really, there's nothing too small to look into, because small things grow into big things, and if not addressed, they come out on a negative. I thank you, Sister Amira, for hearing me out. I hope I'm understood with what I'm saying. Thank you, my sister. As-salamu
alaykum. Walaikum as-salam. Walaikum as-salam.
Definitely understood. Mm-hmm.
Yes. You know, and I used to get into these big debates with my children, you know, when they were older and teens and everything, and I would be pushing to marry African American. And they were not adopting my thought process. And because in their peers, in their associating in school, and they did well in school, in education, they were always around other people, you know, than the African Americans. And so I couldn't win all of them over, you know, a couple. Yes, but I often wonder what was driving me, and all the research that I was doing about the history of marriage among African Americans before, during, and after slavery, I began to see a common theme in the research that systematically we were being eliminated. And then I had a firsthand experience with that when I moved to Boston, and I was working, and I had a work assignment in Boston for 3 years. And it was very hard for me to find a quote-unquote African-American community in Boston. You know, I know they used to be in Roxbury, but they moved out of Roxbury. So just identifying a particular community of African Americans, I was very hard to find it. So I was out driving and I saw this fish place. I said, found it. You know, I went in there get some fish and some fried fish and everything. And I went in there and they were Haitian, you know. And then I would go somewhere else and they were Dominican. And they had their businesses around, but I felt so isolated, so alone, because I was just not finding this community of African Americans. And I said, this is what it's like. This is what it would be like when that happens to us and we are slowly eliminated as a group. On the census, this I saw, our numbers were getting lower and lower and lower. We used to have a bigger population than the Latinos. You know, now they've outnumbered us, and, you know, our numbers are just getting lower and lower and lower. So I would always tell them that we have an obligation not to just give up on this new people that we have been developed into, but to do our part to improve on these circumstances. And I always look at it from those angles, and I say the African American woman should be happy and having a good man. You all are good men. You should marry an African American woman. You all are good women. You should marry a good African American man and produce a victory. You know, I'm just trying to sell this. But I think that kind of drives us in the background as well, because I think we have to know that our numbers are getting lower and lower, and the more, at one time you would never see interracial commercials on TV. Now that's all you see. They're not showing African American men and women together, they're always with someone else, creating biracial children. Or, you know, then all African-American men are locked up in prison, in the highest population in prison in the States, even though we're 14% of the population. So I'm looking at all these things. All these things are just in my head, and I'm just really trying to push this agenda for them to marry within their own race. And, you know, that I maybe should have used reverse psychology when it came to that, but I wasn't sure. But I think that that's still very important to me. And most women, African-American women, we're waiting for our African-American men. We don't want to marry outside the race. Most women in my generation, we want to marry our African-American brothers. And I think it's very valuable because we hold the treasures for each other. I believe that if we're talking about our contributions to, yes.
Yes, ma'am. What you are saying, we have to be conscious of. You know, we think of marriage as between two individuals that love one another and start a family. But there's a higher understanding that should accompany that. I am enriching the community. You know, having a successful marriage and a solid family, the condition of the community should come to our mind. Now, there is an issue now that I'm aware of whereby some African American men are obtaining passports to go to other countries to find wives. They are known as passport brokers. They'll go to Central America, the Caribbean, countries in Africa, and the reason that they state is, and this is their opinion, it is not a general statement because I know it's not to be true, that the African American woman is too aggressive, too masculine in her demeanor, they're disrespectful, and they choose not to even approach African-American women at this time. And they are getting paid for going to other countries when properties that they are looking for as a wife does not exist in that pool that they are fishing in, you know? I'm not going to cook. I'm not going to this. I'm not going to that. I'm not. I am not. That is what some African-American men have ran into. So I'm just saying that also is lending to our drop in numbers of successful marriages among us as African Americans. I wanted to share that with you. Yes, ma'am.
And again, that is thank you for bringing that point up. But again, that is programming. That is us accepting our own stereotypical behaviors that are put before us and the models that are put before us in media and movies for those who don't have guidance, who don't have models in their families. And this type of programming also affects our young men with the sagging pants and the gangster vibe and all of these things that have been put before us in media and storytelling and as a successful and what manhood is. So we buy it into our own stereotypes and then having a distaste for each other because of it. So, and what is the end game of this? What is the end game? The end game is to eradicate us, to destroy this population. They can't fix us, so they can delete us. Okay? So we lock up the men, we give them these stereotypical behaviors, we give them these models that are offensive, you know, and pull them apart. We introduce interracial acceptance, and this is a beautiful interracial family, and we have the desire, they desire someone else other than their own. You know, all this stuff is social construction, and I recognize it to be that, and it's working because our numbers are getting lower and lower and lower as far as our population and society. And then after the interracial, the gender issues, the homosexuality, so they don't even want another person of the opposite sex. They want the same sex. You know, what has this done to our population? Oh, don't get me started. You know, this systematic social construction that we are under, we don't know what we're living through. We're living through the systematic eradication of the African American in the United States of America. The systematic eradication. They can't fix us, so we'll be deleted. They're not even planning for us in the future. You don't hear us in the media on the plans for the African American in the future. You know, no, they don't think we're going to be here. We're not going to even be an issue. You know, so, you know, we're looking at the small picture and not the big picture, which is why it's always so important for me for us to have community representation, community governance, community life, and it's just very, very important to me. But I'm gonna get off my soapbox. We're gonna go over a little bit tonight.
And here's another thing too, yeah, that you had mentioned too, and I'm gonna be very short here in terms of eradicating us. Another one of those things that is being done through social media is like, it's so bad that it's too bad to bring children into this world. I wouldn't do that.
Oh,
I
yeah.
wouldn't do that to children. Mm-hmm. That is a mm-hmm. huge one. That's a huge mentality that's going on that I hear so much, and it's frightening. So, yeah,
yeah.
There are a lot of different schemes to do just what you say, and, yeah, I agree.
Yeah, and then the thing, why marry? Why be bothered with marriage? That's another thing that's being distributed in social media. So you have all these things battling against Allah's sacred union, the sacredness of marriage. We are a brand new people. I think we're the newest people on earth, the African American. Newest, unique people on earth. Why? Because we're brought here. All those tribes that were fighting against each other in Africa, creating these conditions, now we're here and blending, creating a new tribe of people. We're a brand new people. And we came out of that situation with invention after invention, building brand new people, exceeding in everything that we touched, you know, being successful, you know. So all they could do was plot to eradicate us, kill us, get rid of us, because they can't stop us and they can't fix us. So we have two callers in the queue, so we'll take all of our grace time this evening. We're going to go to 810-399. Assalamu alaikum to you and welcome to the show.
Wa'alaikum as-salam to you, Manira Habil, and to the AM360 family, and of course to your husband, Ms. Umar Phillips. Alhamdulillah. This is the preacher. Alhamdulillah. This is the preacher Abdul Hadi calling from Flint, Michigan. And I'm sitting here. I'm like, oh, that's right. That's right. It's certainly resonating because I was looking at the same thing, and I'm like, so this is what they're trying to take away from the black man and the black woman. I mean, naturally, African-American black man and black woman being united and children. When do you see a African-American man and woman and the children? How often do you see that? You might catch it every once in a while, but it's not put out there like most times it's put out there with anybody but you. But us is what I'm saying. And, this is all a part of the scheme, see. We're going to put y'all out of the race either way you're going. I'm like, I said the same way you were saying. Like, you might think you're doing that, but you're not going to be able to do that. This is our live world. This is the life that he's given and dedicated for us as everybody got. That's one thing I can say. Of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, now God bless him with paradise, and his wife, Sister Claire Muhammad, and Sonny Man Wadi Muhammad, is that he was saying everybody, one of his lectures he was talking about, that everybody had a perspective place. So it's not that you're trying to separate from anyone, it's the fact of the matter. So you gotta see and take care of your business at home before you're gonna be trying to see anybody else and have them talk about theirs. And right. Why would you run away from the one that birthed you into the arms, if you say, of someone else that you don't even know really anything about? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I just had to come in and let you know I'm certainly appreciating and enjoying the program this evening and the information that's being disseminated. Thank you so kindly, my love.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for calling in. Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. We have one more caller. And...
Oh, go ahead, please.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Okay, 727-408. We're going to run out of time soon, so be as brief as possible.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. This is New Orleans, alhamdulillah. And believe me, Sister Manira, this is our return. And that's spiritual. That ain't black, that's spiritual. And we got this, no matter what they try. So, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Wa alaikum assalam. Ameen. Yeah. Go ahead, Imam Kareem. You wanted to say something else?
Yes. What I was going to say is that we have a new set of leaders for the African American people, and these are our leaders that we didn't choose. What race have an entertainer as their spokesman? What race have a sports athlete as their spokesman? So that is the manufactured Pied Piper. We see how they are showing through social media these fabulous stars with wealth, and they're cheating on one another, and they're cohabitating without marriage, and they are arguing over social media. That's having a negative effect on the minds that ingest that, you know? So what we lack is leadership. Is leadership. You know, I'll just leave it right there. But it's great to be aware of the scheme of the shade talk. I'm grateful that you are sharing these schemes with the listening audience, and we can strengthen ourselves, and the Satan cannot affect us where we are weak. But thank you, my sister. As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum as-salam, inshallah. We pray for Allah's protection, and we pray that we come to our senses not that we've lost them, but we get to see the big picture of what we're going through. When I did that research, I was amazed at what in my life I have lived through. When you start to put it in chronological order of all the things that has happened, I'm like, well, I lived through this. I lived through this, you know. So we should take inventory and see what we're living through and what effects it's having. Who's watching the numbers? Who's watching our population dwindle? And are we at a point of no return? When will we reach that point? You know, it's just very, very important. So, Bina, any final comments you would like to make?
Only that I pray if I've said anything good, it's from Allah, and that if I said something that was harmful or not true, that was for me, may Allah forgive me, and may I and we acquire the knowledge that we need to further our community in a positive way.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, and ditto that for me. I think that it's, you know, and if someone can correct me if I'm wrong, I would appreciate it, because I have wrestled with these thoughts, you know, that do we have a sacred obligation to those who came before us to carry on and to make the best of our African-American history and our race, and to improve on it and build and gain our respected place in this world? Do we have a responsibility to help our African brothers and sisters across the continent, because they were damaged through this transcontinental slave trade too, because so many were taken? What are our responsibilities and duties to each other and to our future, to our ancestors? You know, what are we accountable for? You know, this is a question that I think about and weighs on my heart. You know, so I have another caller. I'm going to try to get you in. 267-258. Go right ahead. We might get cut off, but go right ahead. 267-258. Are you there? Are you on mute? Okay, I think she was left in the queue from before. All right. So we're going to end the program for this evening, and inshallah, we can pick back up on this next week for those who have some thoughts they would like to share. And we thank you for being here with us this evening. And as we examine these issues that affect us so deeply. All right. So don't forget to listen to this show tomorrow morning. Every Wednesday morning, they're here examining solutions from the female perspective.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah. So join us again next Tuesday right here on It's All About Courtship and Marriage. Sister Bina Muhammad Dia and I will be here to have new topics and insights to discuss, inshallah. Okay, so we're going to let Brother Wali Ali take us out. And again, we thank you for being here with us this evening.
man did came up from the dead, made his home on the sweet earth down here. Loved him deep, made him love enough to go out and face the world. Making a life believe,
loving
a creature of fear, performing dry tears,
fearing
loving thee, made him love enough to go out and face the world,
go out and face the world.
Sweet talk deceived him. Her brought him to me. Never count him out. Faith went over down. Poor lost sinners, poor squires are winning. Fearing thee, so I made him brave enough to go.
Loving thee,
loving thee, made him brave enough to go.
Fearing thee,
what made him brave enough to go out and face the world?
Brave enough to face the world.
A countryman dear came up from the rear,
loving,
made his home on the sweet earth down here.
Fearing,
never caught him up. Things went over down. Firmly named him. Making a life for thee. Oh, 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 yeah.
Love enough to face the world.
A countryman dear came up from the rear.
Loving,
made his home on the sweet earth down here. Made him love enough to go out and face the world.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. We can get through anything with Allah's help, and we should always meet our challenges and seek Allah's pleasure in meeting our challenges and our duties and responsibilities. And in all things we fear displeasing Allah. So thank you for being here with us this evening. Again, if I said anything that was incorrect, that was totally on me, you know, and anything that I said was a benefit, Sister Bina reminded us, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So join us again next Tuesday, inshallah. We can do this all again. And if you have anything you'd like for us to discuss or address, please email us at halakha360@yahoo.com. Until we meet again next week, I leave you with the greetings of peace of Assalamu alaikum.